Scripture reading this morning as we continue our study in the epistle of 1 John. We are in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Hear God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, open our ears and our hearts today as we continue in this amazing tiny little book near the end of your scriptures that lets us know if we're your child or not. Penetrate into our hearts, young and old alike, and to moms and dads, and men and women, teenagers and children. For the encouraged, for those who might be discouraged today, change us in Christ's name. Amen. God is love in us. When I was in college, of course, you know, I worked in an airport for several years because it took me several years to get through college. But I got so good at identifying airplanes. I mean, they could be a few miles out. As long as I could see them, I could identify and with very much accuracy say, that's a Falcon, that's a Learjet, that's a Gulfstream. And amazingly, I was around it so much, I got used to that. I'm amazed being around people who can identify cars. Jerry can do that pretty good. Bill can do that pretty good. Probably some others of you. It just amazes me. That's a 57 Chevy. That's a 55 Chevy. They can know just within a couple of years. I simply can't do that. I just go, that's a cool car. But they can identify the car. If you go to a stadium or watch on TV any kind of game, sports teams are identified how? By their uniform. So the referee can know this person belongs to this team, this person belongs to this team. Do you know why it came about? While maybe one team wears a light-colored jersey and the other team wears a dark-colored? Black and white TV. So you could see it on black and white TV years ago. You could tell the difference. Now you know something you learned really important today. Do you know at the jail, the inmates wear jumpsuits? Blue jumpsuits. The gals wear red. If you're a violent offender, you have sort of a mustard-colored looking uniform, jumpsuit. So the correctional officers can say, be careful of that guy. It identified what they did and who they are. Military personnel wear dog tags to identify them should something happen. In our society, if you ever apply for a loan or sign up for anything, or they want to know if it's really you, what do they ask for? Social Security number. So all of these things allow people to identify who you really are, who you belong to. To identify means to recognize or establish as being a particular person or thing. In our passage today, John's going back to a familiar theme, which is the way John writes, and is talking about love. And he's saying once again that you and I are identified as being belonging to God by our love for other people who claim to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the theme is like this: God is love, God births you, God gives you that love, you love one another. This is what identifies you as a true child of God. Not how you dress, not how you do your hair, not that those things may have some implication. Don't go to the mall wearing a bikini, that kind of thing, you know, or whatever. It identifies us, not how many buses your church has, not, it's love. And it's amazing, in these few verses alone, some 29 to 30 times, he repeats the word love. And if you were listening when I read through it, you picked that up. Just, we call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. We might need to call this the love chapter. And so he's talking again. Now, don't dismiss this passage, because we've been talking about this for several weeks, right? Well, John is coming back to it again. So if the Spirit of God let the Apostle John to write it again and remind us, then we better perk up our ears and say, oh God, this is pretty important. Because today you can go through this passage and know if you truly belong to Jesus or you don't. So let us open our ears. But I want you to glance down at verse 11, because I think this is the summary of all these verses. Beloved, if God so loved us, not just loved us, but so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the summary of all these verses. Now, I've broken them up in four or five different categories to help us follow it. And I tried to put a key word under each one, which will be up on the screen. The first one is God's children love one another because love is from God. And I call that the source. Love is from God, so we love one another because God has given us that love. Years ago, when I lived in Mount Vernon, I went to Hardee's one day and got that mushroom hamburger sandwich. You ever had that? Even anywhere? Oh, man, when it's done right. And I got home and I opened the bag and pulled out my mushroom hamburger burger, hamburger, whatever you call it, and I took a bite out of it. There was no burger in it. It just had mushrooms. Now, I like the mushrooms, but I marched myself to my car and drove back and said, I don't have a burger. What's in between the bread's very important. Now, I tell you that silly little story there to show you what John has done. In chapter 3, 11 through 24, we talked about love one another. You know you passed from death to life because you love one another. This love is seen in meeting, the Greek word bios, real needs. Seeing somebody needs food, seeing somebody needs gas, seeing somebody needs help with their electric bill. Those kind of things is what John said. That's how you know you pass from death to life. But then last week we saw chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, the doctrinal truth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus is God the Son. He did not become God. He was not a God. He is God. And now back to 7 through 21, where we are today, he talks about love again. So what did John do? He made a sandwich for us. In chapter 3, he talked about love. In chapter 4 today, he talked about love. But the hamburger in the middle is verses 1 to 6 in chapter 4, which is the doctrinal truth you cannot throw away. It's a sandwich. Because what happens today is many people say, God is love, and you just should love one another. You can do what you want, and I can't say a word. God doesn't really care what you do from his word. I just love you. You can choose what you want, live like you want, make your own decisions. So John says, oh, no, 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 no. Let me throw verses 1 to 6 in chapter 4 and tell you how important the apostles' words are when I talk about love in chapter 3, love again in chapter 4. And that's very important here because our world gets it wrong. You're not allowed today to call anybody on any sin or anything in love. You should do it because that's not loving. Well, that's not what John is teaching. So what he's saying here in the verses 7 to 8, God's children love one another because love is from God. That's what identifies us. Now he begins by a contrast. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, let us love one another. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born. Perfect tense. You've been born in the past. You're born of God. Now you'll always be born of God, and your life will prove it. Whoever loves has been in the past and continues born of God, and perfect tense, knows God. So if you love other believers, it's the proof that God has birthed you. God reached into your life. He transformed you. He changed you. You love these people around you. Boy, I thought I'd get like 75 amens. Yeah? You love these people around you. You love other believers that you hear about around the world and maybe that you work with in your community who may go to other churches. And you know God, ginosko, by experience. You have a transformational experience with Jesus Christ. This is not just something I show up on Sunday, I show up next Sunday, I show up the following Sunday, I go to Hawaii the next 2 weeks, and then I come back the next Sunday, or whatever our lifestyle is. John is saying, you have a transforming relationship with God. And what is the proof? Well, it's how you comb your hair and what kind of suit you wear and how nice a car God's blessed you with. Is that it? No. You love other believers. But notice the contrast in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Aorist tense, never one time, never has it been transformed. So he just lays out a contrast. Love others, you know God. Don't love other believers, you don't know God. Pretty simple. Remember with John, there is no middle ground. Either love or hate, either saved or you're not, and those are true. So he starts off with this amazing contrast that if you are birthed by God, you will be like God. Wow. You mean little old me, I can be like God? Yes, you can. We resemble God. It's amazing as I work at the funeral home part-time. When I do visitations, I'm there for like 6, 7, 8 hours sometimes. And I stand at the door and I say hello to people who walk in and do some other things and tell them go this way or that way. But it's amazing to observe these families. They all look alike. They all resemble each other. Different features, but basically the same feature. And I also noticed if it's a wealthy family, almost all the family members, cousins, nephews, aunts, and uncles are also wealthy. It's amazing. They look alike, they dress alike, they resemble each other. It's absolutely amazing. That's what John is saying. God Almighty birthed you into his family, and we look like God. Wow. I didn't say we become God. That's cultish. We look like God. We resemble the one. So we love one another because love is from God. When you got saved, if you're saved today, he put inside you this love for one another. All right, let's see where he goes now. And remember, if you don't possess this love, you're not from God. Pretty simple, right? Verses 9 to 11. God's children love one another because love is exemplified by God. Verses 9 to 11. Key word there is example. He gave us a great example, the example, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, this love, how we're supposed to love, was made manifest to us by God the Father sending. In fact, look at verse 9. That God sent his only Son into the world. Look down in verse 10. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jump down to verse 14. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Three times he let us know the Father sent, the Father sent. And if you read the Gospel of John, you see it over and over. Jesus said, I was sent, I was sent, I was sent, I was sent. I wasn't here, I was sent. Wow, what a great theme to come across at Christmas time, right? Jesus was not here. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He is God, but in his body, he was not here yet. So God the Father, through the Apostle John, tells us, and the Holy Spirit, God sent him, God sent him, God sent him. Before the foundation of the world, God's plan was made. And he chose some, he passed over others, and that's his mysterious way we can't figure out. But sometime in the past, he decided, I will die for these people. Did you let that sink in for a minute? Wow. But how am I going to die for these people? God is spirit. Spirit can't die, can he? So what happened? God sent his Son, Jesus, who is eternal, in flesh. So that he could die. That's the example of our love, of God's love. It all flows from love in these verses, 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was made opened among us. This is how we know God's love, that God sent his only Son into the world. There's only one, Jesus Christ, purpose, so that we may have life through him. Legan Duncan said this, love is not the only thing that God does, but it's that God is loving in all that he does. Because God does much more than love. He has holiness, he has wrath, he has judgment. Love is right there alongside in anything you could think about. And notice in verse 9, what happened from this love of God? It gave us life. It gave us true life. It passed from death to life, chapter 3. We have a relationship with God, our Savior. We have something to live for. We have a purpose to live for. Sometimes we get my dog little bitty bones, and he eats them right up. Sometimes we get these sort of medium-sized bones. He doesn't eat those right up. You know what he does? He puts it in his mouth, and he protects it and guards it all day. Now, if you threaten him enough, he'll eventually chew it up. But it dawned on me, it gives Titus a purpose. So I give him a big bone in the morning, and all day he has a goal. He has a purpose, you know. He gets to protect that bone. This gives us a purpose. It gives us life. It awakens us. We know that this world is not our home. This is not it. This is a horrible place we live in. There's joys, there's happiness, there's laughter, but there's hardships, is there not? There's pain, just turn on the news every day. But for me to know I have a sovereign God who is my Lord, he is my Savior, his purpose is being worked out, even if it's a mystery, and I know that even though I'm a sinner, I am forgiven, there's no condemnation, I am saved through the blood of the Lamb, I have been given life only through the Messiah that the Father sent. We have life, verse 9, because of the example, because of what Jesus Christ did. Oh, but look at verse 10. You got to see this. In this is love, that we loved God and God decided to love us back. Now, you should be throwing stones at me right now. Or wake up, one of the two, all right? Is that what it said? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. God loved us. Isn't that amazing? We didn't initiate this love in eternity past. We weren't here yet. God simply decided to love us. We're going to bring that up again as he repeats that in verse 19. But notice again verse 10. Sent his son to be the propitiation. We've already seen that in chapter 2. That big old monster word, propitiation, is one of the greatest words in all the Bible. It means because Christ Jesus died for our sin, God the Father was eternally satisfied. Our sins are covered only because of what Jesus Christ did. So now God the Father looks at me. He doesn't see sinner Tim Garrett. He sees Jesus Christ, his son, who is now at the right hand of the Father, pleading my case. Isn't that awesome? Man, we ought to be jumping pews right now.
No, I'm not getting what I'm going to get for Christmas this year. I'm not very happy.
We ought to be thrilled. God sees every sin I do, every thought I think, every evil motive, when I don't serve, when I should serve, when I don't pray, when I should pray, all of those things. And the devil goes, hey, did you see Kenny bitten this week, Lord? I don't know how the devil talks, but remember the scene in Job? You see Bill Reitinger this week? You see Phyllis Hill this week? And did you see that guy who calls himself the pastor of Living Hope Church this week? I saw him. And then Jesus just opens his hands, covered by the blood. That must make Satan just boil inside, covered by that's propitiation. And can you just picture the booming voice of God the Father saying, I am satisfied in my son for Dave Hale. Woo, right? Listen, if I could flip, I might do a flip right now. I know that's not spiritual. I know that's very childish, but I don't care. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Lord, I don't know. I'm just trying, okay? Isn't that just awesome? We didn't initiate it. It was exemplified in sending his son, who was brutally murdered, to satisfy God the Father's legal demands against us, only in his son, because our death would not have worked. And in summary, again, we looked at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us like this, we also ought to love one another. Now, are you following the flow of thought here? Our love that we've been given is to be just like that. Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. Now we need the cross more than ever, don't we? Now we need God's grace. I was reminded of this morning, and I wrote this down. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? If you love others who love you, if you greet others who greet you, what did he say? The heathen do that. Now be honest. Isn't it great, easy to love others who love you? They talk like you want them to talk. They dress like you want them to dress. They love the same music as you. You know, they don't come over to your house and stay till 4 a.m. or something, whatever. You know, they're really nice people, and they're just easy to love. Your kids get along. But what about when God puts somebody across your path who's a believer, who doesn't talk like you, look like you, think like you, same, get the idea? Or maybe they hurt you. Maybe they lie against you. Maybe they, and Christians, we sin against each other, don't we? We do all the time. Why do you think the Spirit of God's leading John to write this over and over and over again? Jesus said, unbelievers do that. You love your what? Enemies. You pray for those who what? Persecute you and despitefully use you. So I wrote this. Loving like God loves is loving the unlovely. Maybe those that stink. Maybe those that don't have much. Maybe those who are new believers and they ain't quite as polished as the spiritual old believers. I'd like to take that polish and throw it in the garbage and just be real, amen? Hey, amen. Not that we should be, you know, nuts, but... Loving the unlovely, loving those who have nothing, loving those who don't deserve it, loving those who are different from us, those that have a long way to grow. Is that, has anybody here arrived? We all have a long way to grow, don't we? Those who have needs and maybe need what we have, chapter 3. I wrote this three times and highlighted in yellow. Sacrifice for them, sacrifice for them, sacrifice for them. Because isn't that the love of God that was exemplified for us as our example? That's how believers love. And we live in a consumer mentality society, don't we? What's the saying? The customer's always right. I bought these shoes, I've had them for 4 years, and there's a hole in the bottom. Okay, go get you a new pair. I worked in a shoe store once. You wouldn't believe it. Yeah, I was... cutting these in half and they fell apart. And it's like, all right, you're right. Go get you another pair of boots. But that's the society we live in. Everything's for me. How did this affect me? How can I use it? How does it benefit me? How can I get an advantage for me? How will this make my life easier? How will this make me look good? How will this allow me to get what I want? And by the way, class, that has infiltrated the church as a whole. It has. I'll go to the church that'll give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, rather than where can I go to serve? Wow. Jesus said in Mark 10, it shall not be so among you. Remember they were fighting about who was the best? And don't, it's not to be that way among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave. Doulos is the Greek word of all. Why? The example. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to sacrifice, give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. So we love because our Savior showed us how. Third, God's children love one another because love is the way to show God to others. I love this verse. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Now, sometimes when you read John, I have to scratch my head and say, why did he say that? Why did he write that? I don't understand. Until you begin to dwell on it a little bit, there should be a colon after that. No one has ever seen God. All right, John, we just got done talking about loving one another because God loved us through Jesus. That's our example. Then he just says, hey, no one's ever seen God. Okay, how does that fit? Well, I'm glad you asked. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfect participle, having been perfected, made complete in us. Now, you're still confused, right? Well, let me help you with this. Let me read some verses first out of John's gospel. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What? I thought nobody's seen God right there. Oh, let's read on. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. So Jesus said back to Philip, Philip, I'd love to know the tone of voice Jesus said this in. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now go back to verse 12. No one's ever seen God. However, if we, plural, God's church, love each other, not the world yet, each other, God is living, meno, abiding, transforming inside of us, his church. And his love is growing to completion in us, plural, his church. So how does that connect to no one has ever seen God? When we are loving each other and doing the things in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we're theologically correct, and it's all stemming from that. When we are loving each other, people see God. Now, it makes sense, right? You're kidding me. Are you ready for this? Now, this might make you turn a flip or at least scooch around on your seat a little bit. We get to do the same thing Jesus told Philip. Jesus said, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you and I love these people sitting around us, the world will see the Father. Masterful writing. Amazing truth. So we love one another because this is the way we show God to others, the key word, witness. Isn't that something? We can be a witness to this world just because we love each other. You go to work tomorrow, you know, and wherever you're doing, and somebody says, hey, you look so joyful today. Man, you wouldn't believe it. I had this need in my life, and my church took up a love offering. Met my need. That person's going, wow. Or you can walk into church having given a love offering. Hey, you look kind of happy today. Yeah, my team won yesterday. We just share what happened. Somebody loved me. Wow. That blows people away because our world thinks they love, but they don't. And if they do an act of love, it's usually just to look good themselves. Right? Amazing truth. I read an account years ago, some war-torn country. There was a little boy who had nothing standing in front of a donut shop, a pastry shop. And he was just standing there staring. Kind of like what I'm going to do at Dunkin' Donuts when it opens finally. Brother, that is a blessing from God down there on First Avenue, I'm telling you. But he was standing in front of it, and a soldier walked up and noticed it. And the soldier went into the pastry shop and bought him some kind of pastry and handed it to the little boy. The little boy looked up and said, Mister, are you God? What a great illustration. That's exactly what John is saying. No one has seen God. But guess what? Tomorrow in your house and at your job and at the grocery store, and at the fantasy of lights, or what else do y'all do? Whatever you're doing, people can see God in you. In you. Is that not mind-boggling? Not because you dress a certain way, not because you listen to a certain kind of music, but because you love these people around you. You love them, you love being with them. It's going to take wild horses to keep you from being together with God's people. People are amazed by that. Loyalty and love. We're a witness. All right, let's move on. Two more points. God's children love one another because love is the very nature of God. Love is the very nature of God. Likeness is the key word. Likeness. This whole section here, notice this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Why? Because he's given us his spirit. So God gave us his spirit, it's inside of us. We're not just pretenders. God has really changed us. We're not perfect. We have a long way to go. We still fail. But he's inside of us. There's an abiding relationship. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify, there's this doctrinal truth, that the Father, here it is again, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, here it is again, God is inside of him, and he in God, there's that loving relationship. And I think three or four times he says that God abides in us, we abide in him. Look at verse 16. So we have come, perfect tense, we have come to know and always know, and, perfect tense, come to believe. So we know and believe the love that God has for us. So what is he saying here? And it's kind of a repeat because that's what John does. Love is the very nature of God. And look at verse 16. He says again, God is love. So when God births us into his family, love is also birthed into our soul and our heart when we're abiding in him, proving that we are his children. He abides in us, we abide in him. And we come to know, we come to believe God is love, and that has infiltrated our life. We just can't see somebody who's starving or they've got bald tires and it's almost wintertime or whatever. God shows us a need and however we can help that we saw in chapter 3 and just say, it'll work out. That's not what he's saying here. This abiding relationship is in us because God put this in us. And I want you to see this phrase here. If I can find it here again. We've come to know and believe that the love, verse 16, that God has for us. Did you let that sink in? Do you know anybody that's hard to love? You're saying, I'm looking at him now. Well, stop looking at me. I can be hard to love, believe it or not. I know that really shocks you. But I can be hard to love, right? She said no. I must be hard to love. She goes, I'm not coming home and lying. But look at that. How do we come to know and believe the love God has for us? Because he sent his son. You never divorce love with truth, especially the truth of our Savior. Love is always bounded by truth, the gospel, and scriptures. I recently talked with someone just a couple of weeks ago who shared with me that he struggles that God loves him because of his past. How can God love me? I remember, and I probably shared this before, before I guess I met my wife, I was a sophomore, she was a freshman, and we would write notes back and forth to each other. Kids, there were no computers or emails. There might have been a little bit of a computer from Radio Shack, but anyway. And I just knew every time, probably 90% of the time when I got a note, this is it. This is the Dear Tim letter. This is it. This is it. I know it. And I just know it. I just know it. This is the one that's going to say, you know, Tim, you play a nice trumpet. You can run pretty fast. You're a nice guy, but I'm breaking up with you. I just knew it. And then after I'd read it, I made it through another letter. I made it through another letter. Because I could not understand what she saw in me, though I did have some hair back then. I just couldn't understand it. And I'm not kidding. 90% might be a little bit of an exaggeration. But I am convinced that most of us are waiting for God's breakup letter to us. I'm convinced. I am convinced that we don't think he hears us. I'm convinced that we just don't think he loves us. But look at that again. We've come to know and believe because the Spirit of God has awakened us and transformed us. The love that God has for us. That's for you and you. And guess what? He knows your past. I know some of your pasts. But I guess the past I know, I don't know half. So Dave, come on up and tell us. All right. You know? Yeah. I mean, is that mind-boggling? Did you grab that today? God loves you. Did you grab that? Is that not thrilling your heart? We should have had like 14 flips already today. Yeah, but we don't want anybody going back in the nursing home, right? So don't flip. Isn't that amazing? How do we know God loves us? Because the Spirit of God got in us and awakened us and transformed us. There's that abiding relationship. And we love because it's the likeness of the nature of God. That is absolutely amazing. God is love. And our last point today. Absolutely amazing. God's children love one another because love is proof of our deliverance. Key word, assurance. I had to look at this section and go, what? But yes. Didn't we already see that in chapter 3, that Jesus, the King, is coming back? We are God's children, and we will not be, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, when he appears, we will be like him perfectly in that day. Jesus, the King, is coming back, but there's also a day of judgment coming. Verse 17, by this is love perfected. It's just a Greek word which means grows to completion. Perfect tense, with us, purpose, so that, here's the purpose, we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Oh, now I'm seeing. God's love is in me. He saved me. I love other believers. That gives me a confidence for this day of judgment that is coming, because chapter 3, the king is coming. But look at the rest of verse 17. This is absolutely mind-boggling. Because as he, Jesus, is, so also are we in this world. Did you read that? All right, clean off your glasses. As Jesus is, as he is, so also are we in this world. We are just like Jesus in this world if you know Christ. We are not perfect, chapter 1, but we're a transformed people. We resemble Christ Jesus in character and love, and God was the Father of Christ, and God is our Father. That is an amazing verse. As Jesus is, we are in this world. We love each other. And if you don't love other believers and you don't want to be around them and you don't want to pray for them and you have no cares and concerns for their life, John would say, you are not a child of God. I'm glad John said it. Because there's no middle ground with John. And he's the apostle of love. And so we love each other. It is proof that we have an abiding relationship, and you and I have no fear when the trumpet sounds and people stand before the throne. We are saved, forgiven, born from above, begotten of God. That's what he's saying here. And our love for one another is proof. I don't have to worry about the day of judgment. Did you ever get called to the principal office? When you got called to the principal's office, did you go, I'm getting a reward today? Did you ever have anybody walk into you, David, and go, where's my reward? Oh, my goodness, I couldn't believe it. If I got called to the principal's office, or even if I heard, Timothy Charles, get in here. Or did you ever get a letter from the sheriff or something? Oh, my goodness. Then you find out they just want some money. Then you go, thank God. Yeah. There's a little fear, isn't it? There's just, I have seen people stand before the judge in a courtroom, and there's a fear. There's a fear. John says, if we're loving one another, it is proof, and we do not have to be afraid when the king comes. We have assurance and confidence in the day of judgment, not by the size of Bible we carry, not by the size of our church, not by if we have our own building or not, not how great your preacher is or isn't, not how great the choir is or whatever the worship team is, or how good the coffee's brewed or how we dress. No. What's our proof? We see action in our life. I can look at you and say, I love you, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. Because God died for me and God died for you, and none of us deserve it. We're all on our knees. We're all on our face, humbly accepting what gift God gave us. How can I not love others? And I guarantee you, God will give you a test every week to see if you love other believers. He will give you a test. Oh, you thought you were loving other believers? Let me throw this in your daily routine. I guess I wasn't as advanced as I thought. God forgive me. God help me. And he just simply repeats verse 19, we love because he loved us. Verse 20, again, if your life is just all talk, if anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Again, there's no middle ground with John. You don't love your believer, you claim to be saved, and you can see them, you can't love God whom you've not seen. And he gives us a summary in verse 21. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's no middle ground. Well, let's land the plane. I thought of this hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love God has given us. Are you experiencing that kind of love for others? Maybe today you need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe the Spirit of God has awakened your soul. That's not me. and cry out with mercy, God, save my soul. Your Son is a propitiation. He satisfies your wrath. Save my soul. Maybe today you're a believer and you've grown cold loving others. You've not been around people enough to know their needs and praying for them so you can help meet needs. Aren't you glad for the cross still? The cross is for unbelievers and the cross is for us. We come back to the cross. Come back to the cross. And give and give and give and love and love and love and sacrifice and sacrifice. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes it grows weary, doesn't it? Give, 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 sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And that's when you say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. Help me. Help me. Father, what an amazing chapter. And Lord, for those of us that know Jesus today, we'll never be perfected in our English word of perfected. We'll always fall short, but help us to be convicted when we do, to grow and change. Thank you for telling us how we can know that when we die, we will be in your presence. Because of Jesus came in the flesh, we believe that. We keep your commandments and we love one another. So God, help us as your children to grow in that and to realize what a privilege it is that we never have to fear the throne of judgment. We're forgiven. Lord, I don't know how you love us still. It's only because of Jesus. That's the only way. It's amazing. Thank you for loving us. Lord, if there's anyone today here that they're not born from above, only you can make this make sense. I pray that for our children here today, teenagers, moms and dads, husbands and wives, grandmas and grandpas, single folk, whatever they fall in as humans. I pray each one here today knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was sent, that enables us to have a relationship with you and to love other believers. As we sing this song, churn in our hearts what you are convicting us of and encouraging us to do. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.